We're honored by your presence today because we know that you could be anywhere this morning. You could be attending any congregation, but you've decided to be with us. And so we're just thankful for that. And we invite you back this evening. The second Sunday night of every month, we spend a majority of our service in singing. And because we know that's a very valuable part of worship. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding as well. And so we spend one night a month focusing on what we sing. So we invite you back this evening at 6 for our service. And also invite you to all of our services and the things that go on here. And we're very honored by your being here today. Let's bow for a word of prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have our lives. We look outside this morning and see the rain, and we're blessed by it. We know that the middle part of this country has experienced a drought this season, and as times have been difficult for the people in the plains and the Midwest, and we pray that you bless them with the rain that we are seeing today and help them and their livelihood. And help them to help us in the food that they make and the crops that grow and that they take care of. And we're thankful for their work in that regard that helps us so much. There are many of our number who are sick this morning, some in very dire situations, like Judy Robertson, who seemingly is nearing the end of her life. And we pray that you keep her comfortable and peaceful and be with the family as they go through this experience. There are others who are in stages of treatment for things. Sheila Crouch is beginning chemotherapy. We know that there are others being treated for injury of Steve, and we're thankful for his presence today, and others who are going through various challenges physically. We also know there are those going through challenges emotionally and in their families. We pray that you bless those situations in the only way that you can. But be with us this morning as we worship, and may all that we do be to your glory and according to your will. We pray that you forgive us when we sin. We know that we do so often. But as Christians, we know we have that blessing of forgiveness. So we're thankful for that mercy and grace. Continue to watch over us, to show us the path of righteousness, so that we can live more faithfully every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's very easy to be discouraged by the sins of the world. When you read the newspaper, turn on the television, and you see theater shootings, or when you see terrorist activities, when you see families destroyed by affairs and things of that nature, when you see that on television, you see how the entertainment industry has gone so far away from God's Word. You see all these types of things going on, and you can look and see and say, look at the destructiveness of sin. And that's been the case with the world really since the beginning. And it's heartbreaking, but what is more heartbreaking is when we see the same things happening among families and people who are faithful. And we know it goes on all the time, and we know people are weak. We know people sin, but we still hurt. We still are greatly disappointed when we see faithful people commit very, we would say, grievous sins, sins that have such dire consequences here on this earth, and of course, dire consequences to them spiritually. We see these things from the world. We see these things from faithful people. And then we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we get very disappointed in ourselves because we look and we see, well, if that person fell that much, if they went so far away from what God wanted, then how will I ever hold up? How will I ever maintain my faith? That person I admired so much, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was somebody that you knew that lived down the street that was this pillar of faith, and they gave in to one of these sins, and you look and you think, if it happened to them, it's going to happen to me. And I don't know how I'll be able to really tackle temptation. I don't know how I'll be able to really stay away from what Satan puts in front of me. They couldn't do it. I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too discouraging to see these strong people fail in their faith. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that I think tells us so much about temptation. Really, maybe a verse that tells us the most about temptation in the New Testament. And it's a verse that gives us a lot of encouragement regarding temptation, where I think if we know this verse, we read this verse, that the next time we look in the mirror, we'll think, you know, I don't have to be that next person who loses their faith. I don't have to be that next person that gives in to that sin just because someone else did. This verse from God's Word teaches me that doesn't have to be the case. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a verse probably very familiar to you. It's a more popular verse in the New Testament that tells us three very fundamental things about temptation. Three very fundamental facts are in this one verse. Now, to lead up to the verse, to give us context so we don't take it out of its meaning, the beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul begins by describing major events from the people of the Old Testament, of the Israelites. Verse after verse, he talks about times when they thought they were being faithful and then they gave in to temptation and they failed. And sometimes it cost the lives of people. Sometimes it cost just simply describing how they worshipped idols. But he goes verse after verse, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, and he gets down to verse 12, and he says, therefore, he cited all those passages from the Old Testament, the things Israelites used to do. He said, since all that happened, since they gave in to temptation, since they failed in so many ways, he says, therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Those Israelites thought they were standing. They thought they were doing well, but they didn't protect themselves. They didn't take heed, and they failed. He said, you don't do that. I give you all these examples to show you that you need to be careful. You need to be watchful. And then he teaches us about temptation. The next verse, he says, they gave in, but let's learn a few things about how temptation works. Look what he says in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So, first fundamental thing Paul tells us about temptation, he says there's no uncommon temptation. There is no uncommon temptation. He says no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You go back to the beginning with Eve. The serpent approaches Eve and said, you do the opposite of what God said. God said, don't eat the fruit. But if you eat the fruit, if you do the opposite thing, then your life becomes better. You will be equal with God. We're tempted in the same way today. Do the opposite of what God said, and your life will be so much better. You'll be happier. Things will be easier. You'll be less stressed. You'll present yourself to the world in a much better way. You'll be more popular, you'll be this, you'll look better, whatever it is. What tempted Eve tempts us today. We go to the New Testament, and we see even Jesus himself. He's baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and immediately he goes off in the wilderness, fasting 40 days, and there he is tempted. And look how he's tempted. Satan approaches him and says, take these stones and turn them to bread. You're hungry, right? You've been fasting. What you need is instant gratification. What you need is to turn stones to bread. Just fix your little problem as quick as possible. You'll be happier. Things will be better for you. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, the quick fix, the quick happiness is not all that I need. See, we're tempted today to be the quick fix, to fix our problem with Satan's way. Quick satisfaction. But we should answer like Jesus, say, no, no, no. The solution to my problem is not the quick fix. The solution to my problem is to do everything God wants me to do and to use His recipe to get better. Not the Satan recipe of, well, just fix this, do it real quick. Instant gratification. Satan tempts him further. He says, okay, but now throw yourself off the temple. Throw yourself off the temple and angels are going to come and you're not going to be scraped. Your foot's not going to be scraped. You're not going to be injured at all. And Jesus looks at him and again quotes and says, but you're not supposed to put the Lord to the test. See, Satan there is tempting him by challenging God, by challenging the Lord and saying, why don't you show off a little bit? Throw yourself off the temple. Just show off. Let me give you a test. Let me test your power. Let me test what you have. In other words, let me write the rules of how you show your power. You do what I want you to do. I want you to jump. How many times we say that? Well, you'll do anything that person says. They say jump, you'll say how high. That's what Satan tempted Jesus with right here. Satan said jump, and he wanted Jesus to say how high. But Jesus doesn't work under Satan's rules. Satan wanted to make the rules for that moment. He said, no, you don't put me to the test. A lot of people today do the same with God. They want to test Him. Well, if you cared about me, then if I do this, you're going to do this. I'm going to set the rules right here. If you'll give me this, I will be faithful. If you let me out of this hospital, I will start attending church. If you get me this job, I will start praying more. If I get this promotion, I will give more in the contribution. And so on and so forth. Let me make the rules and see if God abides by the parameters that I have set. Jesus said, that's not how I work. You don't give me a test to see if I pass it. I don't live by your rules. We live by His rules. We live by His standard. So that temptation didn't work. So Satan went on to the third one and finally he says, well, if you go up on the mountain, you look over everything, look over all of it, I'll give it to you. You're going to have power. It sort of sounds a lot like the Eve temptation, that last temptation. And of course, Jesus says, I'll give it to you if you bow down to me. And naturally, Jesus says, we only serve God. And of course, later in the next chapter, when he starts preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he says, how can man can't serve two masters? Isn't that an interesting statement to make right after he was tempted to do that? The sermon right after that we have recorded, he talks about can't serve God, or as he says, money or mammon, whatever your version says. You serve him only. Because you serve one, you hate the other. You can't be divided like that. He had just been tempted that way. We are tempted that way. We do the same thing. Satan presents the world to us. Satan said, I want you to be powerful in this world. You give in to me, you do what I want, and you're going to get a lot in this world. You're really going to make it in life if you live like I want you to live. You're really going to do well. The world will be yours. Just look out over all the world and all you have to do is do what I say. And that is a temptation to do what he wants. The sad part about it is for a while it's going to work. You'll probably do very well. You'll get a lot of the things that Satan wants you to have. And you'll get nothing beyond this life. Because your treasure was here, not stored in heaven. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:16 summarized temptation pretty plainly. Another verse you know. He says it's all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said these things are from the world and they're not from God. So Paul's first statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we see all throughout Scripture that there's no uncommon temptation. Eve and Jesus and what John said about sin, he said it's going on all the time. It fits all those basic categories. So Paul says, when you look at yourself, don't say, oh, this, nobody's ever felt this way. Nobody's ever felt this strong pull to commit this sin like I have. Paul says it's not true. He says, no temptation is overtaking you but such as is common to man. Don't think you're the only one who's ever struggled with this thing. It may not be every person, but you're not the only person. So then he goes on to the second fundamental thing he says about temptation. Verse 13, he says, "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Sometimes this phrase has been taken a little bit out of meaning. Paul is talking about temptation, obviously. Some have taken this to mean just anything in life we should be able to handle because God won't let you experience anything. Paul here is talking about temptation. So we need to be clear about that. The fundamental point he's making here is no temptation is beyond your ability. There's no uncommon temptation, and there's no temptation beyond your ability to handle it. You're responsible. And you say, I don't know. You say, this is really difficult. I have a hard time with this. I can't hold up under that. You know the evidence that there is that you can withstand it? Is because you don't do it every day, all day. There are a lot of times in your life where you don't give in to that sin, right? There's not a sin that you commit that you do every single day, all day, every day. There are times in your life where you don't do it, that you could do it. So there in those moments, for whatever reason, maybe it's because of who you're with, maybe it's because of other circumstances, but there are times when you don't sin in that way. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Paul says God is not putting you in a situation where you just sin and sin and you're just a robot. He made you just to keep sinning and sinning and you just can't stop it. You can't quit. You can't do it. Paul said, not true. He has not put you in that situation at all. Jeff's been talking about Job in the Old Testament. Don't you see the limits that Satan had in that whole story? God had the ultimate power. Satan was limited in his scope and what he could do, how much he could affect the life of Job. He didn't have total influence. He didn't have total power over somebody's life. Satan couldn't just approach someone and say, well, you go do this, and we just robotically, there we go. The definition of temptation is dangling in front of somebody. It's not forcing somebody to do it. It's putting a proposition in front of you. That's all that it is. It's not a force. Remember what James said. James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James didn't say, resist the devil, and there's nothing you can do about it. He will take over your life, and you will be robotically enslaved to Satan. Jesus resisted the devil in the wilderness, and what did the devil do? Left him. James tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Same is true. Yes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not sinless. All of us have sinned, and that required Jesus. That is the gospel. A fundamental point is we all sin, but we can also all resist. If we were robotically enslaved to Satan, if we were robotically enslaved to him, and we were not able to resist, then what is the point of Judgment Day? Why would we all stand before God individually to be judged according to what we have done? The Bible says we will be judged according to what we have done, whether good or bad. If it was all about Satan, then God would just judge Satan, condemn Satan, and then we would all go to heaven. The Bible says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, responsible for ourselves, what we did in this life. No uncommon temptation. There's no uncommon temptation, and there's no temptation beyond your ability. And then finally, the third fundamental thing that Paul brings out about temptation is the last part of the verse. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You remember in Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira were among the Christians, and at the time, in the end of chapter 4, there were people selling property and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. they did some and withheld some of the profits. Evidently, they had presented a number of money, an amount that they had received that was not accurate. It seems like it's kind of difficult to tell exactly what was going on, but some sort of false report, some sort of embezzlement or something. But it seems like, just to put it in today's terms, we sold the land for $20,000. So here's $20,000, but it's actually $25,000, and they had $5,000 in their pocket. Seems like it was something along those lines. The interesting phrase there, when this has been exposed, in Acts chapter 5, it says, as they were discussing with Ananias what happened, he says, after it was sold, was it not under your control? After it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, when you sold that property and you had those funds, you had a choice to make. It was under your control what to do with those funds. You had the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. The rhetorical question is, assume you know the answer. It says, was it, after it was sold, was it not under your control? That's a very important question for everybody, because it was under their control and they chose the wrong thing. They had a way of escape. He says, God will provide you a way of escape. Ananias and Sapphira had a way of escape from temptation. The way of escape for them is just simply do the right thing. They didn't do it. They were exposed. A way of escape that Paul mentions here, don't misread this as saying God is going to give us a way of escape from consequences. That's not at all what this verse means. That God will provide you of a way of escape, meaning you do something wrong and God shows you a back door. God shows you a way to get away from it. That's not at all what this means. It just simply means that with every situation that you find yourself, there will always be the right thing to do. That's the way of escape. You will always be presented with, I can go down this way and do the wrong thing, or I can go down this way. I can find a way of escape through the right thing. Again, Paul is simply saying God does not put you in a situation where you have no control, where you are trapped, and there's no right thing to do. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that so that you will be able to endure it. Was it not under your control? Think of that question. You find somebody, again, back to what I said in the beginning, that person that failed maybe in such a big way that was very public. You can trace back that person's life to the point where they had the control. They had the choice to make. They chose wrong, and then they chose another wrong, and then they chose another wrong, and then life spiraled out of control. But there was always a way of escape. There was always the other way to go. And they just didn't take it. They just didn't take it. Ultimate escape from temptation, ultimate escape from these situations is, of course, for the Christian to confess those sins. The Lord forgives. Very thankful for that. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm about paths of righteousness for his namesake. Leads us to those paths of righteousness. Always the path of righteousness. David understood that. David didn't always take it. 23rd Psalm, David said, I know it's there. And that's where he'll lead me. That's where he's walking. I've just got to follow him. I've got to go that way. Temptation is extremely strong. It is painful because we know that it's a path we shouldn't take. You may have heard me mention before a very interesting thing I read once from C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, wrote a lot of Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, a lot of fictional books, but a lot of books on faith. He said what's interesting about Jesus is that Jesus knows more about temptation than anybody on earth that's ever lived, because he never gave in to sin. Perfect. We all gave in to sin. So we know temptation for 5 minutes, a week, a year, for a certain amount of time, and then we gave in. It was hard. Didn't know if we could do it, but we gave in. Jesus never gave in. So when you think temptation is difficult, think of Jesus. Again, Jesus is not separated from you and doesn't know what life really is and doesn't know what it's like to face Satan. He knows more than anybody that you'll ever meet what it's like. He never gave in. We need to go the way of Christ. The way of Christ, in one word in the New Testament, is the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. Dying in sin is bad news. Obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus, is good news, because that's what brings salvation. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never been faithful to it, obeyed it, done what you're commanded to do, you can do so this morning by confessing Jesus Christ as Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If you need prayers of encouragement, we also encourage you to come forward with those things. If there's anything that we can assist you with, won't you come now while we stand and sing?